Brothers and sisters, we now take our Bibles and read together two passages from God's Word, John chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. John chapter 16, we read the verses 5 through 16. The Word of our God reads here as follows. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. We turn again also to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here we read 13 verses. We'll read the entire chapter. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirits of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I proclaim to you this morning the word of our God, as we could read it from John and Corinthians. They ask your attention in particular for Jesus' words in John chapter 16, verse 13, the first part of the verse. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 119, the stanzas 49 and 50. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, 10 days ago, 'twas Ascension Day. And that's to say that our Lord, after his resurrection from the dead, ascended into heaven. 10 days after his ascension into heaven, the exalted Savior poured forth his Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And that makes today Pentecost on the church calendar. Pentecost. So the Spirit was poured out. So what? Does it make a difference to you, to me? And we know the answer is yes, it does make a difference. And last week with Lord's Day 20, we made confession in relation to the value of the coming of the Holy Spirit. One aspect of his coming was, we learned, that the Spirit leaves none of God's chosen to be frozen in this life. But the Scripture reveals more benefits than that. And another of the benefits of the coming of the Spirit is caught in the words of our Savior in our text. He tells his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, we understand that's Pentecost, he will guide you into all truth. In other words, in all the questions the disciples have, how do we live for the Lord in this life? Questions that you and I have too. The Lord gives his answer. The Spirit guides us into all truth. I summarize the sermon then with this theme: the Holy Spirit guides the disciples into all God's truth. They ask your attention for 3 points. The first is the limitations of the disciples. The second is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the third is the consequence for the church. The portion of Scripture, congregation, we read from John chapter 16 is part of Jesus' farewell words to his disciples. Back in chapter 13, Jesus has already told his disciples that soon he's going to go away because somebody is going to betray him. In his going away, the disciples will not be able to follow. They'll be left alone. In order to give them his last will and testament now, Jesus speaks the words of chapters 14, 15, and 16. In the course of those 3 chapters, he covers various topics. And all of those topics are pitched to, what are the disciples to do when they're left alone? One of the ways in which Jesus addresses them and comforts them in that particular concern they would have is the promise concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. And yet not just the promise of the Spirit's coming, but also the value of the Spirit's coming. And that's what he unfolds in the words of our text. These disciples, they have to go forward alone. How shall they know the way? The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Implication: the disciples don't know the way forward. Now, try for a moment to understand how that feels. Jesus was 33 years old when he spoke the words of this text. He had with him a dozen disciples, one of whom has now gone out to betray him. The other 11, how old were they? I don't know. Were some older than Jesus? Perhaps. Were some younger than Jesus? Perhaps. It would seem reasonable to assume that Jesus' disciples were, give or take, mid-30s. And now they are told that they don't know the way forward. How do you feel? Especially those of us who are give or take mid-30s. How do you feel when someone indicates to you that he doesn't think that you know the way forward? Implication is that he thinks that you're not clever enough to sort it out. How does it make you feel? Like he's patronizing you? He doesn't think you're good enough? However that may be, here's the disciples. And Jesus says to them, I'm going to send the Spirit to guide you because you don't know the way forward. Who are these disciples? They've been to the synagogue since childhood. In other words, they knew the way of the Lord as well as you and I would. They followed some sort of catechism instruction. That was standard in those days too. They were family men. They were businessmen. They knew the ways of the world, and they knew the ways of the synagogue. They were not uneducated. They were not silly. They'd also been following Jesus for some 3 years, listening to his words, talk about some sort of an excellent post-confession class. And yet to these men, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, because you don't know. Why does Jesus think that? What's lacking amongst the disciples? Well, there is no doubt, congregation, that the disciples knew a lot about the scriptures they had, and that was, of course, the Old Testament. They also learned a lot from Jesus' words in the 3 years he taught them. But the fact is that these disciples did not connect the dots. And so it is that when Jesus says in chapter 13 that he's going to suffer and he's going to die, then Peter says, no, Lord, no. I'll even lay down my life for you. Implication of what Peter says, surely this, he didn't understand what the Old Testament said about the sacrifices, how that atonement had to be made for sin, didn't understand when Jesus says that he was the Lamb of God, that he was the sacrifice for sin, didn't understand that without Jesus going to the cross and laying down his life, Peter would have no life, could never be justified before God. And not just Peter, but no one. You see, he knew much. But he didn't connect the dots. He didn't grasp the gospel. And I can draw your attention to those two men who walked the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. These were disciples, those who had followed Jesus. And they say, the chief priests and our rulers handed Jesus over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one going to redeem Israel. But now, these men are all lost, totally confused. Point, they don't know the way. They know lots, but they can't connect the dots. They don't comprehend the gospel. They don't understand God's way of salvation. And then we can say, congregation, well, that simply means that Jesus has to use his last words, chapters 14, 15, 16 of John, in order to explain it plainly to the disciples. Why doesn't he connect the dots for them? Jesus gives the answer to that in the words before our text. He says in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, but you can't bear it. Why is that? Why couldn't the disciples bear to hear more? Why couldn't Jesus connect the dots for them? So that Peter and the rest would say, yes, yes, Lord, by all means, go to the cross. Please do for our salvation. And here our thoughts need to go to the words of the prophet Isaiah, where the prophet says in chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Point. There is no fallen man able to connect the dots of God's revelation. There is no fallen man able to understand the mind of God. That's what we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Shall a mere mortal wrap his mind around the thoughts of God? Can a finite creature understand the infinite? We understand it cannot be. Only the spirits of God can understand the mind of God. And that's to say that human minds will stay in the dark until the spirits of God lighten their minds. You see, and that is why Jesus says in our text, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. These 30-something-year-old men can't grasp the way of the Lord. Not because they haven't got the intellectual stuff, but because they're creatures and God is God. And so to understand why there must come a Savior through the cross to atone for sin, beyond them. When Jesus then says to the disciples, the Spirit will guide you into all truth, the attitude the disciples have to adopt is one of humility. A confession. Indeed, Lord, we can't understand your ways. Your ways are so much higher, far higher than ours. And this, we understand, is an attitude that disciples have to have. And it is equally an attitude every person has to have. Humility. Lord, we'd like to know the way forward. But we confess we're limited. We need your insight. We need the guidance of your Holy Spirit. It's an attitude for the disciples. And for you. And for me. Irrespective of age or ability. That brings us to our second point. What then is the work of the Spirit that Jesus is referring to here? He says, the Spirit will guide the disciples into all truth. But notice, congregation, who the Spirit is, as in what title Jesus gives the Spirit. For Jesus speaks of the Spirit of truth. Why that title, Spirit of Truth? Truth. Then we think that's the facts, the cold, hard facts. You can measure it. But it turns out that that's not the biblical understanding of the word truth. That's more a Greek understanding of the word truth. Truth in Scripture refers to faithfulness. And that's to say that this Spirit of truth will not mislead, will not disappoint, will not lead astray. Jesus, in John 15, says, I am the true vine. And with that phrase, I am the true vine, Jesus is saying, I will not mislead you. I am a vine, and you expect a vine to bear fruit. Well, that's what I will do. I'm a true vine. I will bear fruit. I won't disappoint. And so it is with the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He will not mislead. He will not deceive. He's faithful. And so he will guide according to the one who sent him. And so Jesus can add in the second part of verse 13, the Spirit will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will speak what he hears. From who? We understand, from God. What has God already revealed? The Old Testament. More, Jesus has spent 3 years with the disciples. And Jesus never spoke off the top of his head, but he always spoke according to what God taught him. For Jesus says, I and the Father are one. This then is what the Spirit will do. He is not going to give new information, but the Spirit is going to build on what God has revealed in the Old Testament and in the words of Jesus. And not only is he going to build on that, but the Spirit is going to give insight into the Old Testament and the words of Jesus. Inspired insight, may I say, into God's earlier revelation. An example, I quoted to you already, Peter's words that Jesus does not have to die. I'll die for you, Lord, he says. And he says that because he doesn't understand why Jesus has to die. But now listen to what Peter says as the same man in Acts chapter 2. Brothers, he says to the crowds assembled in Jerusalem there in the day of Pentecost, brothers, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor that his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of this fact. Talk about progress. Talk about insight into the Old Testament. So too, in chapter 4 of Acts, when Peter is arrested, I read, Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account on the count today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all Israel, it's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Where does Peter get this wisdom from? Whence this insight in this congregation is the fulfillment of Jesus' words in our text. When he comes, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. And so there are so many more examples of that. Why could Philip speak to the eunuch and explain to him the Old Testament scriptures? Whence his insight? He couldn't do it before Pentecost, but now he can. Because the Spirit's poured out. The Spirit guides into all truth, opens the eyes of the disciples. And the result is the disciples could preach. The disciples could teach. And so Paul can say to the Corinthians, I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words that he learned at some school somewhere. But he says, my words with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And there it is, congregation. What is the mighty effect of Pentecost? That the Word of God is opened. That there's insight into the Scriptures. That there's preachers who could connect the dots. That in turn the people of God could grasp the way of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We've not received the spirits of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given to us. Because of Pentecost, congregation, the word of life can go out. And the result is that those who heard the apostle preach understood that his words were not the words of a man, but as the apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 2, you received the word of God which you heard from us, and you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is the word of God. Why is it the word of God? Because it comes from the Spirit. The Spirit who guides into all truth. We say, that was long ago. And that is true. But the thing is, congregation, the insight the disciples received, they could preach the word and so tell the people the truth of God, was true not just of the word they spoke, but also of the word they wrote. God gave wisdom so that Paul and Peter and so many others could write down God's insight. And that word says of the word, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I have a Bible because of the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. The Spirit has led us into all truth, has told us the truth. And this, we understand, is marvelous, is wonderful. When Jesus in John 16 spoke of the work of the Spirit, he did not ultimately have only the disciples in mind, but he also had you in mind and me. He wanted to lead us too into all truth. How wonderful then, the confession of the church, Belgic Confession, Article 3. Could I invite you to take a book of praise and turn to that? Page 443. Article 3 of the Belgic Confession. We confess that this Word of God, that's the Bible, did not come by the impulse of man, but that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, as the Apostle Peter says. And thereafter, in God's special care for us and our salvation, God commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit His revealed Word to writing. And he himself wrote it with his own finger, the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Notice that second sentence, congregation, in his special care for us and our salvation. Special care. God caused his word to be written. He wanted to guide you into all the truth. And not only did he cause it to be written, but he caused it to be preserved. Preserved over the centuries, that you would have it. Such is his care for you. Do we understand? This has got a consequence. The third point, the consequence for the church. What it is? Treasure the word. This comes from the Spirit of truth. He doesn't deceive. He doesn't mislead. He would guide you. Wonderful that is. Our world searches for the way forward in the crises of life. What to think of the economic turmoil in Europe? What to make of the environmental disaster in the Gulf of Mexico? What to make of so many aged people in our country and the questions that now arise? How do you look after all these aged people? But congregation, the God who created life has not left the world in the dark. He's given us the answer. And those answers are in His Word. A word He's given to you. That Word, David could say so long ago, is a light on our path, a lamp for our feet. How do you know where the stones and sticks of life are so you don't trip over them in the dark? David knows. The Word. That's equally why the same David could say of the Word, this is healing to your soul. You want answers to life's questions? What spins you out and makes you anxious? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the hearts. You want to know the way forward? It's in Scripture. That's the Savior's Word. The Spirit's of truth. Guide you into all truth. Yes. How wonderful. And so we delight in the Word, treasure it. Or as we confess in Article 5, Belgic Confession, we receive all these books, all 66, that the Lord in His goodness has given to us. And not only do we receive them, but we say in Article 7, we believe that this Holy Scripture fully contains the will of God, and all that man must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught therein. The whole manner of worship God requires in all the ups and downs of life, on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday and every day, whether in economics or in environments or care for the aged, it's all there. But that in turn means, of course, treasure it. Yes. And He's given His Spirit. And exactly because the Spirit's given to me and to you, you said last week in Lord's Day 20, are you able to grasp what God says? Connect the dots? Understand the gospel, its significance in this life? And the answer is yes. You see, that's why David in Psalm 119 could say elsewhere in the same psalm, how I love your law. I meditate on it all the day. And the law is not just the Ten Commandments. But here the word law refers to the five books of Moses, the Torah. And then, that was the Bible in David's day. And we understand that includes everything else that follows on top of that in the years that followed. I love your law. I love your Bible, David says, because there's the answer. And your Spirit makes me able to understand. How marvelous it all is, congregation. How much does your God love you? So much so, He's given His Word to guide you in all life's questions. That's care. That's grace. That's love. Consequences? We're at that time of year when the Bible study societies come to their end. And that makes this too a time of year to reflect upon the Bible study work of the past year. What it's been like? We can thank the Lord that Bible study was possible in the congregation. Men's society, women's society, young people's. Beginning of catechism, post-confession, and a lot. Gratitude that it's possible. At the same time, there are signals that have come through that attendance hasn't been as good as it could be. And signals also come through that prep study hasn't been done the way it could have been done. A lot of talking off the top of one's head. And truth be said, we don't find it so stimulating, so edifying when somebody else talks up the top of his head. But here's the question, congregation. If there's a lack of prep study in preparation for public discussion of the Bible, how likely is in-depth prep study happening at home in relation to personal Bible study or family Bible study? Human nature being what it is, the likelihood of it happening at home then is that much less if it doesn't happen for public discussion. Yet, congregation, the Spirit's been poured out. Pentecost is real. And the result is that you have the Word of truth. You have a light on your path. That light is there in order to equip you. That the man of God may be complete, ready for every good work, says the apostle. The Word is not too difficult for us. The Spirit's been given, we can grasp it. And that congregation surely has to be incentive for eager personal Bible study. To have the Word and the tools to do it. What else do you need? We want God's guidance in the questions of life. Do not expect to receive it, beloved, if your Bible stays closed. For the Holy Spirit gives insight into life's questions through a particular means. And that's the Word He's given. And you would say, but reading and studying isn't my thing? Perhaps that's so. But the Spirit does make us able. And if the Spirit makes us able, we need to reach for the consequences that follow, and that is rise to the occasion. Accept the challenge. God's created us to be responsible. Well, He's given His Word. Then it is for me to stay busy with that Word. Put it this way. If we confess the reality of Pentecost, we need to be consistent. And consistency in this point means that we're busy with the Word. Not just in winter months, not just at society, but all the time. Because daily we live in this life. Daily we need lights on the path of life. And so daily to stay busy with the Word of life. A marriage with a closed Bible will not flourish. A family with a closed Bible will not flourish. To be a blessing in the community while your Bible is closed will not happen. Summer's ahead of us. But Satan continues his work. The sticks and stones remain on the path of life. And so, beloved, be consistent with your confession about Pentecost and keep your Bible open in your family. How to do that? We all realize, well, the body needs 3 solid meals a day to function well. Why would that be different for the soul? That is why the fathers in time past have said, you gather around the kitchen table to eat, at the same time you gather to read the Word. And again we understand, not just a quick read and shut it and run, but time to digest, time to reflect, time to talk. And you say, but life is busy. I know it is. And the devil loves it that way. The Lord's given His Word. Then, brothers, sisters, we need to treasure that Word. Yes, at the kitchen table. In our marriages. With our children. And show them the way of the Lord, what it means to treasure the Word. Yet not only at the kitchen table, but Bible study also privately. Your personal, beginning of the day, end of the day, any time of the day, whatever suits your program, fine, but the Bible, an open book in your life. It's been Pentecost. And that's to say, the Lord has poured out the Spirit who guides us into all truth. My brothers, my sisters, older and younger, be consistent with your confession about the Spirit. Treasure the Word and be assured the Spirit who's given the Word will answer your prayers for insight into it, because He's the Spirit of truth, reliable, faithful. Amen.